As you can see, we're reading from Isaiah 50 this morning, page 738 on our new pew Bibles. 738, Isaiah 50, and we'll start at verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
Please keep that open. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we come to look at that together now. Behold my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight, we heard the Lord say back in Isaiah 42. In other words, look at Jesus. And so again, Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit, help us to do that now, to see Jesus. And we ask in his name, amen. Context isn't everything. I know we sometimes say it is, but that is a bit of an overstatement, isn't it? It's often possible to have a pretty good idea of what someone's saying without understanding the context in which they speak. But at the same time, context is something, isn't it? Understanding the background to what someone is saying does often give us a bit more of an appreciation of what is really going on. So you've passed. Brilliant news for someone who's used to failing every exam they do. But maybe it means something a little bit different to someone who's used to just getting a string of distinctions in everything they do. I love you and I want to do the rest of my life with you, from a husband to a wife. Oh, sweet. You think. But it means so much more, doesn't it, if you know that is after months of the two of them wrestling through a really difficult passage in life, in marriage together. Context isn't everything, but it is something, and it's definitely something here as we look at this actually remarkably short for us passage from Isaiah this morning. Let me quickly show you something just delightful that somebody else helped me to see this week. This encouraged me massively, and I hope it will encourage you too. So just come back a page to Isaiah 49, verse 14. So just after where we left off last week, Isaiah 49, verse 14. Do you remember last week, if you were here, so we looked at the second of Isaiah's servant songs, the second of these lovely little portraits of the Lord Jesus sketched in for us 700 years before. Jesus, who Isaiah said, wasn't just going to rescue God's people Israel through what he was going to do, but was going to rescue the whole world. Seek out and gather and bring home God's people from every corner of the world. But chapter 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. No, he hasn't, we want to say, don't we? Didn't you just hear what Isaiah was just saying? What God is going to send his servant to do, rescue, bring home his people from the whole world, including Israel, including you. And yet, even in the face of a promise as good as that, we get verse 14. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me, God's people say. But that is often how it goes, isn't it? Don't you think? Haven't some of us found that too? This whole Bible we have full of great promises that God makes to us, to his people in Christ. Blessing after blessing, he says, he's showering on us in the Lord Jesus. We look back through our lives, just as the nation of Israel could do at this stage, and we could trace and see so many ways in which the Lord has been kind to us. And yet, even so, sometimes that nagging sense, that nagging doubt, does God really want me? Does he really care about us? So little assurance that God's great promises really extend to us. And it's really not that unusual, that kind of lack of assurance in God's kindness to us specifically. It's been a feature of many of his people over the years. We see it in the Bible too, that sense of really struggling to see and feel God has a particular eye on me. He's being kind to me. For lots of reasons, it's not unusual for Christians to feel that way. And I think we get the sense, don't we, of what the reason might be for those being addressed in our passage today. Back in our passage now, so chapter 50, verse 4, do you notice it talks about some being weary? And sometimes that's all it takes, isn't it? Just sheer tiredness and exhaustion. Ground down by the pressures of life, maybe almost to breaking point. The Lord's still so full of love and commitment to us, but it's hard to see that sometimes, isn't it, when we're weary? We'll have a look at verse 10 of our passage in chapter 50. See how it talks there about how one who walks in the dark. And that is how it can sometimes feel in life, isn't it? Like someone's just turned the lights off in life. We can't really see very clearly anymore. Quite scary, not sure which way to go. The light of God's love still burning down on us as brightly as it ever has done, but we're under the clouds and it feels very dark where we are. And so just like Zion, 49 verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, we might begin to think. So what does the Lord do in those moments? How does he respond to his people when we begin to think like that? Oh, come on. Is that what he says? Look, you go and sort yourselves out, and when you've done that, come back. Is that what he says? You know what follows, Isaiah 49, verse 14, all the way through our passage today, on almost to the very end of chapter 52, where Julian will pick up next Sunday. Just comfort after comfort from God. We had time to read it all, you'd see what I mean. Just wave after wave of assurance from him. Don't you see how committed I am to you, he's saying. Don't you see how much I love you, how much I'm going to do for you. Come on, can't you see? You don't need to say that sort of thing about me forgetting you. See who you are in my eyes, what I will do for you, who I will make you to be. And I always think that's one of the loveliest things about him, don't you? Not just that he loves us so much, but that he wants us to know he loves us so much. How safe and blessed we are in the Lord Jesus. Not holding back, not keeping us guessing, not thinking best to leave us on our toes in that sense. But just heaping up words of comfort and assurance for wobbly, weary, prone to doubt, people like you and me. And then right in the middle of this deluge of comfort and assurance, the verses that we're looking at today, because this voice suddenly begins to speak. You notice verse 4, the Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. It's a little bit like when you're listening to the radio and suddenly without any warning a different voice cuts in. Who's this speaking, we're meant to think. And verse 10 gives us the clue we need, doesn't it? It's God's servant speaking again. This is the third of those servant songs. Jesus' voice, we're hearing again, 700 years before he came. Another one of Isaiah's delightful little portraits of him. What does that tell us that we get the servant, Jesus, speaking at this point in the midst of all this assurance in the face of God's people feeling forgotten and weary? Well, surely it tells us this. What do we do when we find ourselves tempted to think he's forgotten us or to question whether he loves us? Where's the best place to go in those moments? You go to my servant, God says. You listen to Jesus. That's the best, the most comforting thing you can possibly do. So for our next few minutes, that's what we're going to do. That was a very long introduction. Now we've got four very quick points as we turn our eyes to Jesus. Four things we see about him from this passage. First, you see how he listens to God's word. Verse 4, how he listens to God's word. So the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Jesus listens to God's word. And it's amazing, actually, isn't it, the sense we get of that as we read the accounts of his life later on in the Bible. So you think of Jesus there in the temple at the end of Luke 2, aged just 12. Mary, Joseph come back to find him in a bit of a panic. They find him sitting among the finest religious teachers of the day. Everyone listening in, we're told, amazed by his understanding and the questions he was asking. You think, how does a 12-year-old know so much? More than we do as adults. Well, because this 12-year-old really listened to God's word. Or 18 years later, when he was being tempted over and over again by Satan in the desert, how did Jesus respond each time? He quoted the Bible, the Old Testament. It's like God's word just kind of flowed out of him, because you've listened to it so well. I wonder how's your listening to God going. How consistent we are at that. And even in our more consistent moments, how delighted we feel about it. Let's be honest, not very. But Jesus is so different. He listens so eagerly, which means what? Well, it means, beginning of the verse, he can speak so well too. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. Some people in life, aren't there, who more than others just seem to know the helpful thing to say, the most useful thing to say, the kind of people you seek out, you're very glad to find in a time of crisis. Go and speak to that person, someone says. They'll know what to say. How do they know what to say? Well, normally, because they've listened really well to the right people. That's where they've learned their wisdom. But no one more so than Jesus. No one ever spoke the way this man does, people said of him in John 7. And they were right. But now have a look at the second line of verse 4 and see who particularly benefits from him speaking so well. Who's Jesus' audience? The alert, the with it, the going strong. It's lovely, isn't it? It is the weary, he says. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. And it's such a reassuring image, isn't it? Jesus surrounded by, speaking to, not strong and impressive people who've got themselves together, but people who frankly just feel pretty wiped out. Jesus' natural company, not those who think they're going strong, but those who feel, and maybe look, as if they're almost on their last legs. Not quite sure how they're going to manage another day. I wonder if that's you sometimes, so weary and weak perhaps, you're not sure Jesus could really want you. No, this says, you come right in, you will fit right in, you're exactly the kind of person he wants to sustain and be kind to. Weary people kept going by what Jesus says because Jesus listens so well to God's word. But second thing to see, notice, he doesn't just listen, he obeys. Verse 5, Jesus obeys God's word. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. And again, he's so different to us, isn't he? Because what happens to us quite often in those moments when we do listen to God's word, we think, I don't like the sound of that. Sometimes it's blatant, isn't it? Kind of open rebellion. No way, God, I'm not having that. Forget what you say. If we want to, we will. If we don't, we won't. Loud and proud, plain for everyone to see. Sometimes, though, it's a bit more subtle, isn't it? You notice the last line of the verse there, hearing God's word and just quietly trying to turn away. You know, a bit like when you're in the street and you see someone coming towards you, you don't really want to meet in that moment, just turning away. And if you know that feeling, it's far more likely, isn't it, to be the approach that churchy people take. So hearing the Bible read or preached in church, reading it on our own maybe having a verse of the Bible almost kind of popping up in our mind during the day sometime, and suddenly getting a sense of what it probably ought to mean for our lives, the ways we probably ought to change, but not wanting to go there. So just quietly stepping back, turning around, heading off in a different direction, a bit like a teenager or a husband maybe trying to convince themselves they didn't just hear that voice summoning them down to dinner. Sorry, dear, did you call? But not Jesus, not with God's word, notice. He doesn't do that. Never, ever rejecting or trying to avoid what he hears, but so wonderfully as he steps into our world, obeying it 100%. All of the time, even third, when that means he will suffer for God as well. Because verse 6, you see how he will suffer too. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And you see the connection, how that just flows straight on from the end of verse 5. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. The sense we get there of, if I had been rebellious, if I had turned away, I could have avoided this. Having my back beaten and my beard pulled out, but I didn't. I obeyed, even though I knew this is what would happen if I did. And it's hard to read that, isn't it, and not see an echoes of events around Jesus' arrest and trial. Do you remember in the Gospels, just before his crucifixion, Jesus flogged and beaten before he was handed over to be killed? And then the way we're told he was taken by that whole company of soldiers who gathered around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And Jesus, who had calmed storms, just stands there and takes it. Because he knows that in that moment, that's his Father's will for him. You mean so often it's so different, isn't it? What does God say? Of course I'll do it. I'll tell the truth. I'll stand up for people who are being mistreated. I'll live and speak in ways that point others to him. Oh, hang on, they'll do what to me if I do? Maybe not. No question, we're seeing a bit of a shift in our society at the moment, isn't there? So all kinds of areas now where we're turning away from things that God has said that on the whole were previously accepted as right. And suddenly there are beginning to be some costs for obeying him in ways that we haven't been used to for a while. And that's hard, isn't it? There may well be some suffering ahead as we seek to obey him, but there's real comfort, isn't there, in this verse? In knowing we're not the first people to experience that. We're just following in the footsteps of someone who's gone before us. And that no matter how much we or others may suffer for him, for obeying God, we will never come close to how much God's servant suffered for doing that too. And then fourth, even in all of that, you see how Jesus trusts. He trusts God for help and vindication. Verses 7 to 9, he trusts God, you notice, to be with him in that suffering to help him. And finally, to vindicate him at the end. You see, what kept this servant going? What was it that enabled him to head down this path of obedience, even though he could see the suffering that lay ahead if he carried on going? Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint. And you hear the echoes of Jesus there, don't you? Luke 9. Knowing the time had come, Jesus, we're told, set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He knew that's where he must go. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. So Jesus, knowing God wasn't just watching from a distance as he headed towards Jerusalem and the cross, but by his Spirit, the Lord himself right there with him, all the way through, and so certain to bring him vindication in the end. So who then will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. Come on, he's saying, bring it on. Let's do this. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They, my accusers, will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. So sure that in the end it won't be his accusers who are still standing, but it will be him. Jesus' confidence, his trust in the face of suffering, which as we look to him wonderfully, can be our confidence too. Romans 8, these glorious words we're going to look at more this evening when we think about walking with God when life is painful. What then shall we say in response to these things, Paul asks? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You hear the echo of Isaiah's words there. It is God who justifies, Paul goes on. Who then is the one who condemns? Another echo. And then the glorious answer at the end of Romans 8. No one. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Words that so wonderfully we're invited to take and make our own as we look to him. So there we are, another glimpse of God's servant, another little portrait of Jesus, the one who listens, who obeys, who suffers, who trusts. And then finally, just as we finish, having seen all that, a challenge for us, a choice we face. Verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. It's chilling, this next line, isn't it? You will lie down in torment. Are you weary? Feeling like you're walking in the dark at the moment? So what are we going to do? Well, basically, there are two options, this is saying. One of them is set out in verse 10. It's to fear God and obey his servant. You notice how those two things just go completely together now. There's no way we can fear God while ignoring or rejecting Jesus. So trust him, rely on the Lord, cry out to him, look to his servant. That's the thing we're being encouraged to do. That is the option to take. But be careful, it says, because there is another one, and it's the one that's set out in verse 11, and it's to try to fix it ourselves and try and find our own light in the darkness. And it may sound heroic. Come on, we can do this. We can make it. But it really isn't, God says. And it is chilling, isn't it, that warning he gives at the end of verse 11. You go that way, trust ourselves, or anyone or anything else, other than him, to give us light in the darkness. And there is torment ahead, he says, and not just the torment that comes because we will have pinned our hopes on people and things that can't bear those hopes, the weight of those hopes, and they'll be dashed in the end. But it is even more personal, do you notice? It is torment that comes. See, it says, directly from God's hand, the right judgment of the God that we will be rejecting as we put our faith elsewhere. So two options, trust God, obey Jesus, or trust ourselves. And that is the thing about seeing Jesus, isn't it? Never leaves us able to remain in neutral. There's no fence to sit on once you've seen him. Either you go with him or you reject him. So which will it be? Let's pray. As we finish, we'll be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the one in whom we find comfort and assurance when we're weary and when things seem so dark. We thank you for how good he is, especially in ways that we're not. Thank you for how he listened to you and obeyed you and was ready to suffer for you and trusted you all the way. And so help us to fix our eyes on him, to obey him, and like him, to trust you too. We pray in his name. Amen.